Welcome to the January 28th, 2007 morning worship service of College Park Baptist Church. Today's sermon is presented by Reverend Raymond Smith and is entitled, Pass It On. If you are in Winston-Salem, please join us for worship and fellowship at 1701 Polo Road. You can find out more about our church at www.collegeparkbaptist.org. And now for our worship service.
Good morning. Welcome to College Park Baptist Church. My name is Jeff Allen, the Associate Pastor of Students and Families here. We are pleased that you have decided to join us for worship this morning. Whether you're a member or a guest, we would like to find out who is here. Excuse me. There are pew pads on every pew. We invite you to pick those up, and for everyone in attendance today to mark your name down, check the appropriate boxes so that we know that you are here. And that if you pass that to the end of your pew so that everybody has opportunity to sign that and then send it to the back to where it started, that would be great. Also, for the first person who signed it today, when it comes back to you, would you help our ushers out by ripping those pages off and leaving them on top so the ushers can pick those up after the service? We appreciate you helping us with that. Reminder to our children today, we are having children's time. That's when the children come down front. Today they will be coming to see the Right Reverend Raymond. He will be down here to be here with the children. So we want you to come down and be a part of that. Children's time, that will be after the first hymn, number 248, God Our Father, We Adore Thee. We just, during that last verse of that hymn, come on down and to see him. Regular schedule today. There is one note that Jason wants me to make about adult discipleship tonight. We have been going through the 90 days of focus. The entire church has been reading the Bible in 90 days. And some of you that are coming for the adult discipleship may feel like you can't come because you're not right with the plan. You're not up to date. Well, that's okay. Jason said it's a video-based series. Come on and just be a part of the discussion here in the sanctuary at 6 o'clock tonight. We are having several things this coming week. Primary basketball has been going on several weeks. This is for our youngest children, our ages 4 through third grade, are welcome to come every Thursday evening at 6:30. From 6:30 to 7:30, we have a good time learning the game of basketball and having a lot of fun doing that. So you're welcome to bring your children for that. Reminder to our church, next Sunday, it is Super Bowl Sunday, but it's also the Super Bowl. The last few years, we have been doing the Super Bowl of Caring. This is a nationwide effort on Super Bowl Sunday to collect donations, offerings, gifts to go to local food agencies. So our teenagers will be at the end of the service next week, will be at every exit as you leave the church, and we'll be holding soup pots for you to throw any kind of donations you would like, from pennies to $100 bills to blank checks. Anything in between would be great. They will go straight to local food charities. So we hope that you would, as you're making plans to eat lots of food for your Super Bowl parties, we want you to make plans to help out people in need through the Super Bowl of Caring next Sunday morning right after worship. Thinking of Super Bowl, want to recognize Cindy for an announcement.
Good morning. Wanted to invite each of you out to our Sunday night life service. Many of you have been, and just to tell you a little bit about the service, it's different every week. Our point is to worship, and we certainly do that, but we do it in a little different way each week. We have contemporary music, we have a praise band, and we have testimonies and lots of different things. But next week, if you've never been, will be a great week to start because we're going to have a Super Bowl celebration. So our life service is going to start at 5:30. And then at 6:15, we are going to start our Super Bowl party. And we need your help because we need you to come, first of all. And second of all, we need you to bring something to eat. So just bring your favorite snack, your favorite Super Bowl snack, and we'll have the TV and all that stuff plugged up so you can watch the game together. So 5:30 life, and then 6:15 starts our Super Bowl party. And also, the following week, February the 11th, we have an amazing man that is coming to share his testimony that night. His name is Frank Hensley, and he is the minister of education at Green Street Baptist Church in High Point. And back in 1947, Frank was in elementary school, and he was burned in an elementary school fire in Mount Airy. And his testimony is amazing about how God brought him through that and now how he is in ministry full-time. And he's going to be sharing his testimony next Sunday night at 7 o'clock at the Life Service. So we invite you to come. We've got some exciting things going on, and we would just love to have you join us. Thanks.
I encourage you, when Frank comes to give his testimony, Frank is, he and I were in divinity school together, and it's an amazing story that he has to give. So I invite and encourage everyone who's able to come to that Life Service to, and that's, I think, 2 weeks from tonight. Other things that I'll let you know about is, that's it, I do think. I don't need to let you know about anything else, except that it is time for us to worship this morning. We want to say a special welcome, though, to our guests. We have ushers that are coming down the aisles now. You have joined us for worship. You have already given us your information. You've signed up on the pew pads. We want to give you something to tell you a little bit of the story about College Park. So we invite you, if you're a guest this morning, to raise your hand as the ushers are coming down the aisles, and then to take those packet of information. You will find a little bit of the history of College Park, as well as a newsletter that tells you the current things going on in the life of our church. We pray that this hour is a blessing to you, and we are thankful that that you are in this place today. Every Sunday morning we get together to join our voices and our hearts together in worship. And we begin this morning with our invitation to share in worship. This is a responsive reading that you will find in the bulletin. Comes from Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5, and verses 15 through 17. This is a time where you would read the dark print and I would read the light print. Would you stand now for our invitation to share in worship? Let us begin together. Praise the Lord, O my soul.
All my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits.
Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases? Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion? Who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles? As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. Wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more.
But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear Him, and His righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep His covenant and remember to obey His precepts.
Amen. You may be seated. pray together. Father, it is a mighty gift to know that you are alive and you are well in this place and in this world. Even on the darkest of days when we face difficult questions and we wonder what tomorrow will bring, Father, your presence is around us. We are so thankful for the gift of your love and the gift of your mercy and your grace. So, Father, we invite you into this place. We want your Spirit to rain down and to heal our hurts. To mend our broken pieces back together. We want your Spirit to hear our voices proclaim loud and strong that we love you and that we believe in you. We believe in our hearts and we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so we come to worship. May our worship be pleasing to you, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.
Praise God. Okay. It's a good looking group coming out of the balcony. Those of you that are in school, did you enjoy your day off Friday? Yeah, it was good, wasn't it? It was a good time. Good time. I want to show you something this morning. I like t-shirts, and I've got a ton of them. My wife can tell you we have drawers and drawers and drawers of t-shirts, most of them left over from the youth ministry days. And I've got one of my favorites here, and it says on the front, "Danger, youth worker." Sounds kind of scary. And then on the back, it has the scripture passage. Let me read it to you. It says, 2 Kings 2, verse 23 and 24. It says, "From there Elisha went up to Bethel, and he was walking down the road. Some youths came out of the town and jeered at him. 'Go on up, you bald head,' they said. 'Go on up, you bald head.' And he turned around and he looked at them and called down a curse on them in the name of the Lord. Then two bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youth." What does mauled mean? It doesn't mean they took them to the mall. No, it's mauled. Have you ever seen a bear maul something? It's not a pretty thing. They have these big old claws and big teeth. And they kind of, eat them. Yes, they eat them. Okay, they attack them. That's exactly right.
Eat them.
And chop them up. Okay, that's that. Thank you. We have a teen rating on this episode this morning. So why do you think these bears did that? Why do you think they ever?
Because they were hungry.
They were hungry. Well, that may have been it.
And they were thirsty.
Thirsty?
They were wanting to eat
something. Why do you think they were doing that, though? Why do you think these bears were doing that?
They were hungry.
It could have been. In the passage that we have right here, it said that Elisha, after these youths jeered and made fun of him, then he pronounced a curse upon them in the name of the Lord. Does that mean he was mad at them? I don't think so. I think he looked at them and he saw a product of what parents had taught these young people. Hey, those of you that are in school, you know what a bully is? Do you know what a bully? Who knows what a bully is?
I do. Someone doesn't act nice.
They don't act nice. You're exactly right, Bryson. It's somebody that doesn't act nice to you. And these youth here, they weren't acting very nice. They were kind of like bullies. Okay? And a lot of times as a church and as our parents and your families, we have to kind of help each other learn not to act like that, right? Because nobody wants to be a bully. Nobody wants to act like the young people in this passage here. All right? Doesn't mean that the bears are going to come out of the woods and get you if you do. What it does mean, though, is that we're supposed to help each other act like God wants us to. Okay? Can you do that? All right? That's what youth ministry is about. That's what children's ministry is about. That's what we do here at church. And that's what your parents are trying to teach you, too. To be nice young people. To grow up to be nice young people. Okay? So let's thank our parents. Let's thank Fuzzy. Let's thank all of our Sunday school teachers. Let's thank all of our choir teachers. Let's thank everybody that works with us in church. And let's be sure and thank our parents for teaching us the right way to act, okay? All right, after we have prayer, I want to give this t-shirt to Fuzzy. I want a couple of you to go take that over to him and give him a hug and tell him how much you appreciate him and give him this t-shirt because he needs to have this now, not me, okay? Let's pray together. Dear Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for these beautiful young people. These children with the eyes of innocence, and Father, they love you. And Father, we see you in their eyes. And we pray that they would grow, and they would grow to love you more each day. They would learn what it means to treat others with kindness and with compassion and with the love of Jesus Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Who wants to go get Fuzzy a t-shirt? Okay. Group project. Y'all take it on over. The rest of you can go have a seat, okay? He's right there.
Thank you, children. Our scripture this morning begins in the Old Testament, in the book of Jeremiah, in the first chapter, beginning in verse 4. Let us hear the words of the prophet. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." "Ah, sovereign Lord," I said, "I do not know how to speak. I am only a child." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am only a child.' You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you," declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, "Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." From the New Testament, in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, some familiar verses in chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And from Luke's Gospel, in the fourth chapter, beginning in verse 21. "And he began by saying to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.' All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. 'Isn't this Joseph's son?' they asked. Jesus said to them, 'Surely you will quote this proverb to me, "Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we heard that you did in Capernaum." I tell you the truth,' he continued, 'no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way." May God bless the reading and understanding of his holy word. As we enter into a time of prayer, I want to share some good news with you. Last weekend, we had some twins born into our congregation, the daughters of Elizabeth Saba Rabiati. Michaela Grace and Aliyah Rose were born last Saturday, and these roses are here today in their honor. Let us pray. Dear Lord, as we stand still in your midst today, in this hour of worship, experiencing you and focusing our hearts and minds on you. We think back to the past week. You have been with us. Even when we didn't have time for you, even when we put you aside and thought that we could come to you later, you remained with us. You have stood by us. You have loved us. The kind of love that you have, the love that remains, the love that stays, the love that is perfect, Lord, is a love that makes all the difference in our lives. And we thank you. Lord, many of us are struggling. Many of us are hurting. Many of us are searching. And while we may not know what the specific answers to our hurts and our struggles are, we know that the answer is you. We know that you, in your perfect wisdom, know what's in store for us and know the way to healing of our hearts and minds and bodies. Lord, we don't need to look far to see miracles. The kind of miracles that bring children in our midst. Children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Those who show the wonderful power of your love and your creation. The miracles that happen in relationships. In the healing of broken hearts. The miracles that happen in people's hearts and minds that are saved to Christ. People that were lost that are then found thanks to your redeeming love. Lord, it is that love that we want to grab hold of this week as we go forward. For our own lives, as we seek to grow closer to you and find your will in our lives. And also for the lives of others. Lord, as we are called to be ministers of your gospel and to share that powerful love with others. Especially those around us who are hurting in different ways or those that do not yet know you. Lord, as you bless us with that love, bless us with wisdom, insight, and understanding. Help us to receive it, to share it, and to demonstrate it this week. Lord, thank you for being with this congregation. Thank you for being with those who are not here, those who are unable to make it. Lord, be with all of us and carry us and help us to feel that love and bestow it to others. It is in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
I ask that you join with me as we pray together this morning. Lord, we come here before you today in simple thanksgiving and joy for your gifts to us and the care that we receive from you. We note our health, we note our families, we note our friends and your church, and we are humbly grateful for all that we receive. We note also and remember those in need, both physical and emotional, those who carry a burden of illness, those who ache in loneliness. We pray for them, Father, and for your healing grace on their behalf. Still, in our knowledge of you, yet we submit to your holy will. Grant us your grace, your peace. Open our hearts and minds to thankfulness for all that we experience. Go with us as we leave today and create in us a radiance to reflect our joy in you. These things we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
We've already heard the passage of Scripture read this morning. We'll read it again in just a moment. But before we do, I want to give you a little bit of background. If you're reading with us in our 90 days of focus, you know all this, but if you're a little bit behind, let me bring you up to speed. This week we've read about Elijah. Elijah was one of the great prophets of Israel. We remember him probably the most because of that big showdown, you know, on top of Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal. Quite an event. It was kind of an emotional and spiritual high for Elijah. But then immediately following that, we find him discouraged. Kind of a burnout thing happened with Elijah, we believe. And he thought that somehow Israel had just, the whole nation had turned against God. And God has to take him through a teaching experience, if you will. Remember the whole thing at the cave and the earthquake and the wind, all of that. And then takes him and teaches him and says, by the way, Elijah, there's over 7,000 faithful who have not bowed their knee to Baal. So we have another changing of the guard, if you will, with Elisha. Elisha was selected to succeed this great prophet of Israel. Elisha was called, if you'll recall, in your reading, he was a teenager. He was out plowing the fields when God called him into service. And about 7 or 8 years following his call, Elisha followed Elijah up to the eastern banks of the Jordan. And there, he saw something magnificent. He saw Elijah ascended. He saw him taken up into heaven. So he returned with Elijah's mantle, parted the Jordan, and stopped for a short time at Jericho. And from there, this young successor of Elijah proceeds and goes on up toward Bethel. And I want to pick up there and read again what we read with the children a few moments ago. And from there, Elisha went up to Bethel. As he was walking along the road, some youths came out of the town and jeered at him. "Go on up, you bald head," they said. "Go on up, you bald head." And he turned around and he looked at them and called down a curse on them in the name of the Lord. Then two bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. And he went on to Mount Carmel and from there returned to Samaria. Strange passage. Interesting passage. Kind of things ends up on back of t-shirts. But from this passage, this reading, I think one of the first questions that I had in my mind is, well, what kind of place was Bethel? I mean, what kind of place produces children like this, youth like this? And Bethel had become the center of apostasy because in Israel, for many generations, it had been kind of sliding. It kind of started with the reign of King Jeroboam. You'll remember King Jeroboam was the one that took out kind of the northern 10 tribes. And he instituted Baal worship there. He had these golden calves that were made. You remember one calf was placed up in Dan, which is in the northernmost part of the territory. And the other calf was placed in the southernmost tip of the territory in Bethel. And Bethel was about 12 miles north of Jerusalem. And people traveled to these places and bowed down and worshiped these calves. It was an unbelievable change of event for children just a few generations removed from the parting of the Red Sea and the parting of the Jordan River and the whole thing with Jericho, how quickly they turned. Now, if you read this passage, there would be a temptation to have kind of a wrong impression. And the wrong impression reading of this passage would go something like this. You'll allow me to paraphrase in the wrong way. An old bald-headed prophet was trudging slowly up the main street of Bethel when he chanced upon some innocent little children merrily playing together. And in the midst of their merriment, they spied him and shouted, more playfully than tauntingly, "Go up, you bald head, go up, baldy." And instantly the old prophet became enraged with their childish banter, and with eyes flashing in anger, he whirls around and curses them in the name of the Lord. Suddenly, as if directed according to his curse, two she-bears rush out of the nearby forest and devour 42 of these innocent little children. That's not a correct reading. It's not a correct reading at all. But Robert Ingersoll, many of you will recognize his name. He's a very well-known agnostic. When asked to comment on this story, he said this, quote, I find in this Bible that there was an old gentleman, a little short of the article of hair. And as he was going through the town, a number of little children cried out to him, "Go up, thou bald head." And this man of God turned and cursed them. And two bears came out of the woods and tore in pieces 42 children. Now just think that an infinite God would do this. You would hate a God like that. I know I do. I despise him. And that's an agnostic. And you can understand maybe where he's coming from. But even a noted Methodist theologian, Adam Clark, wrote in his commentary, he said, "But then, as they were little children, they could scarcely be accountable for their conduct, and consequently, it was cruelty to destroy them." Well, let's consider for a minute. Consider first the age of these, quote, little children. Now, I understand. I've read all of them. I spent all week reading all of them. There are a lot of English translations. And many of the translations translate the phrase here, small boys, little children. I was glad to see NIV translated it youths. It gets a little bit closer. But in order to really understand, we need to do a little word study. If you go back to the Hebrew, the two words that are translated little children are ketaneim and nearim, which is the plural of near. And near was actually used in reference to Isaac in the famous passage in Genesis chapter 22, where his father was getting ready to sacrifice him. That's what he thought was going to happen. And just about every commentary I read says that, you know, he was not a child. He was probably in his late teens, perhaps in his early 20s. But yet they use this word near in reference to Isaac here. The word is also used in connection with Joseph. It says Joseph in Genesis chapter 37, "Joseph, being 17 years of age, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad, near, meaning Joseph, was with the sons of Bilhah." 17 years of age. Okay, the word is actually used a little bit earlier than the time of our text when it talks about Ahab and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, were on the verge of war. It says a company of 232, quote, young men, Nearim, and the princes of the provinces were about to rout the Syrians. Young men about to go into battle. The word Katarim, which is the plural of Katan, was actually used frequently to denote a younger son, regardless of age. It just meant younger son. And it's used in Genesis chapter 27, where it's applied to Jacob at the time when he fled from his brother Esau. Well, we know he wasn't a small child at the time. It's also used in 1 Samuel chapter 16, when it's talking about the sons of Jesse. It said, "And Samuel said to Jesse, are here all of thy children, Nearim? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, Katan, and there, behold, he keepeth the sheep." Of course, he's talking about David. And here David is referred to as the youngest son, or the youngest of Jesse's children. But of course, we know he was not a little child, because verse 18 tells us he was a mighty, valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in all matters, even at this time. So certainly it can be argued he wasn't a child. He was a strong man, probably well along into his 20s. There's other instances, and I'll be glad to help you with that if you'd like to go back and kind of dig through that, where these words appear side by side or in conjunction with one another. But I think that's sufficient to help us see that probably the most accurate translation is not little children. Probably the NIV and others are probably a little closer when they say youth, because they probably weren't little children, but rather they were probably boys in their teenage years, or perhaps even into their early 20s. They were in that group where they were probably old enough to be married, but they weren't yet. They had not established their own families yet. And they were certainly old enough to know what they were doing was wrong. So we can't just categorically excuse them because, oh, they're too small, they're too young to know what they were doing. So we have these children. Now, the only other character in the story that we have is, of course, the prophet Elisha. What about him? What was he like? How old was he? What was his character? What do we know of him? If you take that hasty reading that I read a little bit earlier, or paraphrased a little bit earlier incorrectly, you would have the impression that Elisha was an old man. Why? Why would you think that? Because they call him Baldy, right? That's why you would think that. But actually, Elisha, when the incident occurred, was certainly not an old man. He was probably only in his mid-20s. We know that because on in chapter 13, verse 14, we know that he lived almost 60 years later than this event. So he's probably in his mid to late 20s at the time. As to his character, we know this about Elisha. He seems to have been a merciful, courteous, and completely devoted servant of God. In 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 9, it says he was a true gentleman, merciful, courteous. In 2 Kings chapter 6, it says he is revealed as a man of gentle and noble character. So your mind ought to, okay, all right, he's a gentle, noble man. Why did he curse him? Why did he curse him in the name of the Lord? Was it a temper tantrum? Was it the flashing of the eyes? No. No. Go back to why he cursed him in the first place. Why did these children call him a bald head? Why did he call him that? Perhaps Elisha was prematurely bald. And that term was used as a term of scorn. According to the Interpreter's Bible Commentary, baldness was reckoned to be a disgrace in ancient times. The word bald head was a term of reproach among Greeks and Romans. Okay, so this was not a nice thing the children were doing. Also consider, he may have cut his hair in mourning for his friend Elijah. There's a strong line of thinking that thinks that's what had happened. With the Jews, artificial baldness or cutting your hair, shaving your head, was a sign of mourning. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 22, Jeremiah chapter 7, Jeremiah chapter 16, these are all references to where that was done. So Elisha may not have been bald at all. This may have just been a bunch of rude kids, teenagers, ruffians, if you will. And they were just calling him names. How about the phrase they kept using, go up. Go up, you bald head. Go up, you bald. What's that all about? Two possibilities. They may have been saying, get out of town. Go on, get up. Get out of here. Go on up the trail. Keep going. Don't stop here. Another possibility, and I think probably the most likely, given the proximity to the previous text, is that was an allusion to Elijah's ascension. In other words, what they're saying is, why don't you ascend also? Why don't you follow your teacher and just leave this earth? Leave us alone. And if that's the case, these youth are kind of representing or reflecting the sentiment of this whole city. The whole city of Bethel and Israel in general was against Elisha because he was following in the footsteps of Elijah, and they were sick and tired of Elijah. They were tired of what he was having to say to them, the judgment he was pronouncing against them, how he kept telling them they were doing the wrong thing. He's just as troublesome as that guy that ascended, or so we heard. So why don't you just follow his footsteps and ascend too? One writer said on this passage, it is readily admitted that teenagers reflect the views held by their parents. In this case, the parents were members of a wicked and corrupt society which was bound to influence their posterity. So Elisha turned and cursed them in the name of the Lord. Now, it doesn't mean he took the Lord's name in vain. It doesn't mean he cussed them like we might think today. What it does mean is that he was being faithful as a man of God, as a prophet of God. That was his duty. Elisha's curse came from the fact that he was a prophet of God and he was duty bound to do so. The reason for that is the citizens of Bethel were walking contrary to the law and they were already under the curse of God. For those of you that had such a joyous time reading through the book of Leviticus, let me give you a couple more verses out of the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 26, verses 21 and 22 say this. If you walk contrary to me and will not hearken unto me, I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children and destroy your cattle, and your highways shall be desolate. In this week's reading, we also read in 1 Kings chapter 13. Remember that story? There was a young prophet, and he was going up to Bethel, and what did the Lord tell him to do? Don't eat there. Don't sleep there. Keep moving. But what did he do? He let an old prophet convince him to stay and have a meal with him. Come into his house and ate with him. And then this young prophet was killed by a lion on his way home. And we might say that Elisha was abiding in the law when he cursed the youth. And he was certainly in the will of God. I have to believe that. But how did he curse? The Hebrew word has two meanings. The first, it can either mean to revile or it can mean to pronounce a judgment, depending on the context. Now, Elisha did not hate these boys. He did not revile them. That's not what was going on. He was pronouncing a judgment on them. After all, he knew their attitude, and their attitude was reflecting the hearts of what they had been taught. So when the bears came out of the woods, that wasn't Elisha's doing. That was judgment in whatever form your mind can categorize that. So let's review the scene. First, we have this city, Bethel. It's the kind of the focal point of calf worship. It's certainly a center for apostasy. And in the time of Elisha, it was a bad place. Second thing we know, it's quite possible that these, quote, young lads were old enough to be married. They were not yet. They reflected, perhaps were prompted by their parents and the leaders of Bethel to kind of waylay Elisha and to make him look ridiculous, to make fun of him, to ridicule him, to end his career before it ever really got started. Third, we know that there's an indication there that in verse 23, these young men came forth to meet Elisha, which means it wasn't just an accident. He didn't just happen upon them. It was a deliberately planned assault. Fourth, we know that there's another indication that this was perhaps a premeditated assault. I'm going to need some help here in the front. If you are the age of 25 and under, would you stand, please, right here in these first five rows or so? Okay, now here's the scenario. You're playing merrily together. No, let's erase that. That's the wrong one. All right. You're in the streets, okay, and a bear comes out of this door, and a bear comes out that door. What are you going to do? Go out that door. Good plan. You're going to scatter, right? When Wes and I went down to Homestead on a mission trip, pre-trip, they were telling us about the speed of alligators. And they were talking about how fast alligators can move. And as we walked back to the barracks, I looked at Wes and I said, Wes, I don't think I've got to outrun those alligators. I've just got to outrun you, champ. And he didn't take that too well. No, actually, we laughed about it. But that's the same story here. You don't have to outrun the bear. You just got to outrun the person beside you, right? Out the back door. Now, think about it. Are you going? If the bears come in, are you going to patiently wait your turn in line to be mauled? No. You're getting out of Dodge, right? So if 42 were mauled, how many do you think there were to start with? Let your mind do the calculations. How many, Rod? 200 what? 235. Roger says it. Thank you. It's been declared you may be seated. 235. Well, certainly we could guess there were well over 100. What were over 100 teenagers doing being sent out to meet one man? What's going on? Why were there so many? It was a planned reception and not a good way for a man of God. Fifth, we read that these young ruffians cried out to him, "Go on up, you bald head," which should be pointed out again was probably blasphemy given the circumstances. In effect, they were saying, you empty-headed guy, why don't you just follow your teacher? We don't want you around here. We don't need you. We don't want you. Sixth, we should notice that Elisha turned and cursed them in the name of the Lord. It was not a loss of temper. What he was saying is, you have been warned by the law, and you have not taught your children well, and as a result, judgment is coming. I think it's clear by the fact that this passage of Scripture is recorded is that whether the people of Bethel took notice or not, somebody did because it's recorded. The rest of Judah went, oh my. They were warned, and they didn't heed the warning. And that's what happened. God was true to his word. Seventh, I think we can easily say this was not the revenge of an angry prophet. He was making a declaration of God's judgment consistent with God's law as it had already been taught and recorded. I think there's also a side of that, though, that's important. We serve a loving God. He warned them. He warned them and gave them chance after chance after chance before he sent judgment. Eighth, I think we can notice Bethel and Israel persisted. Even after this, they persisted in their disobedience and their flagrant. We know it happened. We know it because it's recorded in Scripture. They sank deeper into their idolatry and the immorality until God just couldn't handle it anymore. Could not let it go. In the second book of Chronicles, there's a very sad recording of how God dealt with his chosen but rebellious people. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 15 and 16, it says, "The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them through his messengers again and again, because he had pity on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked God's messengers, despised their words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people, and there was no remedy." If you will allow me, I'd like to make my own amplified paraphrase of these verses. Verse 23. As Elisha laboriously worked his way up the steep and rugged road which led to Bethel, the seat of Baal worship and the headquarters of idolatry, a young mob of young hooligans, I like that word, I was kind of hung up on that word this week, a large mob of young hooligans, urged on by the townspeople, waylaid him. And they began to jeer and ridicule him, saying, "Ascend, you empty skull, just as your master did. Away with you, you troublemaker. Get out of here." Verse 24. And he turned around and looked at the offspring of apostasy and said, "May the Lord God reward you according to your deeds, as Moses has written." And two vicious she-bears rushed out of the nearby forest and mangled 42 of the derisive young renegades, just as the Lord had warned would happen. In verse 25, and he continued on his way to Mount Carmel for a time of spiritual refreshment, after which he went home to Samaria. So what have we learned here this morning? Several lessons, I believe. First lesson, attitudes towards spiritual things are arrived at from parents. One of my favorite quotes goes like this. If this generation is going to the dogs, it's because of the training we gave them as puppies. Ouch. Mothers and dads in this particular passage had taught their children to hate Israel, to hate the God of Israel, to hate anything that represented the God of Israel, to love the idols of Jericho, to fight against anything that Israel stood for, and now they cried and wept for the loss of their children. They learned the hard way that you're going to sow what you reap. That's what's going to happen. And they had sowed rebellion, they had sowed hatred, they had sowed blasphemy into the hearts of their children, and now these children suffer God's judgment. The parents had themselves to blame in part. So what have we learned from that? We need to bring our children. We need to bring them to church. We need them to be in an environment where they can learn from people like Jeff and Sunday school teachers and the children's choir workers and the missions organizations and all the organizations that we have here to teach them the Word of God. But parents, that does not mean you drop them off here and expect the church to do all the training. We're partners in this adventure. They should be taught at home as well. They should be taught at home primarily and reinforced at church. Amen? It's either amen or oh me. Second thing we've learned, lesson number two. Youth should not despise sacred things. See, these young men knew of Elijah's ascension, and they mocked it. Young people, just as some of your friends will mock God's word and say it doesn't apply to them, say it's outmoded, out of date, irrelevant. Third thing we've learned is don't despise God's instructions on how you can live pure lives. He gives us those instructions for our own good, for our own protection and safety. Fourth lesson, don't despise God's commands on how you can find forgiveness of sin. He outlines it in His Word. He says, hear the Word of God. Accept the message for yourself and then give your life to Christ. It really is that simple. It really is. So with that, every passing generation, what happens is the sins of the father are passed on. The sins of the parents are passed on to the next generation. By virtue of what they teach, it's passed on. With every generation, if evil is taught, each successive generation becomes more and more evil. What one generation does in moderation, the next one does in excess. That is a lesson from history. The sins of the father are passed on again and again and again. But the flip side of that can be true. And that's why we leave with a message of hope this morning. The flip side of that can be true. Because on the other side of the coin, when we train our children on a godly course, when we join with them as prayer partners, I love that ministry, Jeff. When we join with them as prayer partners and pray for them, let them know that we're concerned about their daily struggles and we're there for them. And when we pour out our resources to provide opportunities for them to go on retreats, we go into time, different kinds of worship, experience different ways to build relationship with one another and with the God that loved them so much that He gave His Son for them. When we do those things, we're passing it on in a good way. In a good way. Do you remember the words to the song? It only takes a spark to get a fire going. And soon all those around will warm up in its glowing. That's how it is with God's love once we've experienced it. Experienced it. Parents, church, grandparents, that's what we're about. We are to help our children experience God's love. Teach them. Show them through our own example. Put them in places where they can experience God's love. And they will pass it on. Amen. This morning, by way of commitment with one another and with God, I'd like for us to read responsibly the response that is printed in our order of service. There's some confession and there's some commitment. And I want us to do that together. I'll read the light print and you can join me for the dark print. Almighty and merciful God, we have erred and strayed from Your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We've offended against Your holy laws. We have left undone those things which ought to have done. And we have done those things which we ought not to have done. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Spare those who confess their faults. Restore those who are penitent, according to Your promises, declared in the world of Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
May we live a holy, just, and merciful life of Your holy name. Amen. I want to invite you to join me in standing. We're going to be singing hymn number 489, Lord, I Want to Be a Christian. The most important decision you'll make in your life is to decide to follow Jesus Christ, to make Him your Lord and Savior. If you've not done that, we challenge you to do that this morning. We encourage you to do that. Be glad to share with you how you can pray to receive Christ. If you are a parent and you're saying, man, this has been an overwhelming morning for me, take heart. God loves you. He's been there. You know, He had a son, you know, and He knows what it's like to experience the heartache of seeing your child have to suffer at the hands of other people. Take heart. Take heart. Confess to Him your shortcomings. He already knows them. So just agree with Him. Confess and ask for His help. If you are one who's involved in our prayer ministry, prayer partnership, thank you so much. You can have an influence that maybe parents can't have sometimes. If you'd be interested in being a part of this prayer ministry, I know Jeff would be glad to talk with you about how you can partner with a child or a student to be a part of that ministry. It's a remarkable time to share of yourself. If you would like to be a more integral part of this church, maybe you've been visiting with us for several weeks and you'd like to become a member of this church, be glad to share with you how you can become a member of College Park. Be glad to talk with you about that. Whatever your decision is, as we stand together, there are going to be some who will probably come pray that the Holy Spirit would be free to move in this place and that you would release who you are and all that you have to God and allow Him to shape you and to mold you and make you more like Him. Whatever your decision is, we invite you to do that as we stand and sing hymn number 489, Lord, I Want to Be a Christian. That you'll come back tonight for discipleship and stay for the life service. Hope you have a great week. Let's pray together as we depart. Dear Father, we pray now that our hearts would be changed, that we would become more like Jesus, that we would be more holy, that we would love you completely. It's in your precious Son's name that we pray.
This concludes this week's podcast of our worship service. Thank you for joining us. We would love to hear from our listeners. Please send our pastor an email at raymond@collegeparkbaptist.org. That's raymon@collegeparkbaptist.org. Or call us at 1-336-768-5870. May the peace of the Lord be with you in the coming week.